And you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And before I read anything, I'm going to open a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you for this opportunity to come to church and to be with your people. And I pray that you would just be with us now as your message is brought. I pray that you would put me aside and that you would just use me. I can do nothing without you. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would just allow for open hearts and open ears as the words go forth, that they would be implanted and that they would be applied to our lives. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship." Now, what we're going to be doing tonight in the little bit of time that we have is we're going to be looking at the call of God on the disciples' life here. We have the Peter and Andrew, the two brothers, and then we have James and John. And as we read the story, we're going to see how God brought about his call on their life to be his disciples. Now, there's one thing that I particularly love about the Gospels is that when you read a story in one of the Gospels, typically you can go and you can read the exact same story from a different perspective in any one of the other Gospels. And we will, as we're going throughout this, we're going to be flipping to a couple of the different other stories in the Gospels, because you gain so much more when you see things from different perspectives. It was like kind of what was said by, right here, the song leader tonight about how the Patriots, they destroyed the Chargers. You know, from the perspective of a Patriots fan, that was great. But from the perspective of a Chargers fan, that was probably, you know, the worst playoff game that they've seen all season. Perspective, you know, you gain so much more by looking at different perspectives. Now, the first thing that I see here is, you know, as we started reading, could you imagine if this was the beginning of the story, if this was Luke chapter 1 instead of Luke chapter 5, where Christ is just coming in and the people are pressing on him, and so he just gets in this boat. If you look in verse 3, it says, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land." If we hadn't read anything before this, if you knew nothing about the Bible, this would seem like a very interesting story, how Jesus just goes and gets in this ship and starts giving commands. It'd be like if you were at the stop sign over here, on the corner over here, and you stopped and somebody got into your car and just started telling you where you needed to go. I don't know about you, but if that was me, I'd be very concerned. I've never seen this person before. Why is he in my car? What is he doing? But that's the important part about reading the whole story. You see, if you look in the previous chapter, back in chapter 4 and verse 38, it says, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them." You say, what point are you trying to make in this? Is the fact that Christ already knew Peter. Chapter 5, verse 1 wasn't the first time that Christ had met Peter. It wasn't a stranger. And the purpose of it is, if God is going to use your life for his service, you have to know God first. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, God is never going to use your life for him. You have to know God as your Savior to be able to be used by him. As the story goes on, you look in verse 2, it says, and saw two ships standing by the lake. Now, to me, when I see that sentence, it's kind of interesting, because when I think of a boat, when I think of a ship, when somebody says that, I automatically imagine a ship on the water, a boat out there floating. So for this boat to be, or these boats to be on the side of the sea, it just, to me, it's not right. They should be out in the water. That's where boats belong. And one thing I'd like you to do is every time that you see the word boat or hear the word ship in this message, I want you to think about your life. Because Christ tells us in his word that we can be a vessel that can either be fit for the master's use or not fit for the master's use. So that's what I want you to think of when you see the word ship. We see here, and we'll pick up back in verse 4, it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes." Now, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were experienced fishermen. I guarantee you that they'd been doing it for many years, probably from the time that they were little kids, the time that they were old enough to go out onto a boat and their parents wouldn't have to worry about them falling over and drowning. But God was getting ready to show them something that they had never seen before in their life. In all the years that they had been fishing, they've never seen anything like this in their life. You say, what are you talking about? You just read it. They got a bunch of fish. Isn't that what fishermen are supposed to do? Yes. But if we continue reading, as it says, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Well, what's so important about that? Maybe they just had old nets. That wasn't it. Verse 7, it says, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." That's a lot of fish. So many fish that they're filling up these boats, and there's so many that it's causing the boats to sink for how many there are. You say, well, what's the significance of all these fish? I'd like to think that as this story goes on, that it's representing Christians in different stages of their life and different service to God. You see, God wants to use your life as he did Peter's boat when we first saw this story start. But Peter had to know God and he had to be willing to let God use his life. We saw that the ships were on the seashore at first. And you know, a lot of times Christians are sitting on the sidelines and they're just content sitting on the seashore, letting everybody else do everything else. Sometimes they have the same excuse that Peter had. Well, you know, I served the Lord for so many years and, you know, I'm just not seeing him do anything anymore. So I'm going to pull my ships up out of the water. I'm going to take my life and I'm just going to sit on the sidelines. And that's when God comes along and he asks to use your ship. He doesn't want to do anything, you know, too extensive. And so he just asks you to start out in the shallows where he was using Peter's ship to preach to the people. And then after he's done that, then he comes to you and he says, all right, now it's time to launch out into the deep. You say, okay. So you launch out into the deep. You're getting a little more service for the Lord. And he says, all right, it's time to let down your nets. I want you to do a little more work. Have you ever thought about how hard it is to do that kind of fishing? I've never done that kind of fishing. The only fishing I've ever done in my life was, you know, with a reel and a rod. You know, you throw it out and you reel it in. And if you get a fish, you know, depending on the size, that might be a good fight. But you think about it, you're on this boat and you take these nets and you throw them out into the water and you let them sink just enough to the point where you'd catch fish and then you're starting to pull them back in. And you're doing this over and over again until you get the fish and you bring them in and you cast it out to get more. It's a very strenuous, tiring job. So I can understand where Peter and Andrew were coming from when they said, you know, we didn't get any sleep last night. We were fishing all night and I'm tired. I get that. Christ understood that. Yeah, I know you're tired, Peter. But what Christ was trying to do was he was trying to show Peter that he was willing to bless him beyond his belief. He was trying to show Peter something that he had never seen before in his life. And God blessed him abundantly. So many fish that the ships started to sink. There's another thing that I see in here in verse 7. Right there at the beginning it says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships. This right here represents the fact that God wants us to get our fellow Christians involved. That when you're doing a work for the Lord, He wants you to say, hey, why don't you come out and help me? Hey, I'm going to go pass out tracts. Why don't you come with me? Hey, I'm going to go talk to my friend about Christ. Can you come with me? Hey, I'm teaching Sunday school this week, or I'm teaching junior church. You know, would you mind helping? God wants us to beckon unto our partners in the service of the Lord to get involved. We'll pick back up in verse 8. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, Peter knew that he wasn't deserving of the blessing of God. And that's one thing that we need to realize as well, that the blessings that God gives to us every day that we wake up, we are not deserving of it. That we are just like Peter, where we need to thank God for it and say, you know, I am a sinful man, oh Lord. I don't deserve all of this. Because that's what we are. We are sinful people that are saved by the blood of Christ. We're seeing these different stages in life where you could have your life on the sideline where you're not being used by God, or you could be in the shallows being used by God at a point where it's not costing too much, it's not too strenuous. You might be launching out into the deep, you might be letting down your nets. And it's at the point right here where Christ calls the disciples. In verse 9 it says, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Matthew put it this way, Jesus saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes I don't think that we stop and think about this call on their life that and realize that the disciples had to give up a lot to follow Christ. And we're going to look at those things here. If you look over in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 22. So it's over there, and they immediately left the ship. Now the disciples had to stop and they had to think about what they were giving up. They had to be willing to give up that first thing that we saw. It said their ship. Now what did I ask you to think about when you saw that word? Your life. They had to be willing to give up the life that they knew, that schedule that they had. The fact that maybe they got up at a certain time, and they had this routine that they went through. I don't know if they had coffee in the Bible days, but maybe they went and got a cup of coffee. And then they went and, you know, did this, read the Roman Times or whatever the Times, you know, was put out during those time. And I don't know about you, but I do know some people that if their daily routine is messed up even just a little bit, their day is ruined. You know, if they're supposed to have their coffee at 6:15 in the morning, and if it's at 6:17, then the day is done. You might as well put it in the books until tomorrow. I don't know if any of the disciples were like this, but I'm sure that they had to stop and think, am I willing to give up the life that I know? Remember the time that there was that young man that came to Christ, and he said, hey, I'm willing to follow you. And Jesus basically said to him, you know, I don't even have a place to lay my head. He says, the foxes have their dens and the sparrows have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? We see the fact that they had to give up their life. If you look back in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, and they straightway left their nets. Now, their nets were their means of income. They could have had the boat, and maybe they would have made a little money by ferrying people across the Sea of Galilee, but fish is where the money was at. Fish is what brought the bread home. They had to be willing to give up their job to follow Christ. They had to stop and think, you know, but if I do this, how am I going to provide for my family? And sometimes that's the thing that hangs people up when God is calling them to serve Him more. When God wants more out of your life, well, you know, if I do that, then I'm going to have to cut back on my job, or maybe I might have to quit my job. Maybe it's a matter of fact that God is calling you to serve Him, and you're saying, well, just give me 5 more years. I'll surrender after 5 more years. See, in 5 more years, I can retire. But God's saying, I want you now. They had to be willing to give up their life. They had to be willing to give up their work. If you look back in verse 22, I didn't read the whole verse. It says, And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Sometimes serving the Lord requires forsaking family. For some, it's like me. It's not necessarily that I'm never going to talk to my family again. It's just that God's moving me halfway around the world. But for some people, it's that one family member or maybe a couple family members that are holding you back from giving your all to God. You know, I think God's calling me to do this. Really? You think God wants you to do that? And they discourage you. Maybe it's time to sever a tie with that family member because they're holding you back from serving God like you should. The disciples had to think about the fact of how they had to give up their life, how they had to give up their work, how they had to give up their family. If you look over in Mark chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. I like to see that the hired servants right here are friends. Sometimes people don't have a problem with their family necessarily. Maybe it's a friend that's holding you back. Maybe it's a friend that's being a wrong influence in your life. Maybe it's some friend at work and, you know, Monday morning you get into work and you're just at church and you had a great day at church and, you know, you're praising the Lord and that one friend comes up and says, hey, you know, we're going out Friday night. We're going to have a big old party and we wanted to invite you. Oh, no, I'm good. But then as the week wears on and he keeps coming and persisting, hey, you should come out. We're going to have a good time. Hey, we don't want to miss you. And come Friday night after work, you break down because of the peer pressure and you end up going. Sometimes it's a friend that holds you back from serving God like you're supposed to. The disciples had to be willing to give up their life, their work, their family, their friends. You look back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, and when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Maybe something wasn't touched upon in those first few things that were mentioned on how the disciples had to stop and think about what they were giving up in their life to serve God. But right here it says that they gave up everything. They forsook all. It's about time that we as Christians would bring our all down to the altar before God and place it before Him and say, I give you everything that I am. Use me as you see fit. The disciples, they had to stop and they had to think about these things. Am I willing to give this up? Am I willing to give that up? You should be willing to give up anything and everything to God. There's one thing that I saw consistently over and over again in those different areas that we read. Once it says they immediately left. Another one says they straightway left. See, sometimes we as Christians decide we're going to be procrastinators. Oh, I'll serve God sometime. Just give me tomorrow. You should probably go join Procrastinators Anonymous. The meeting is always tomorrow. We need to be like the disciples and immediately be willing to serve God. Straightway, immediately, they left all. You say, well, you know, if I'm willing to give up all of this stuff, what is in it for me? If I do all of this, what am I going to get out of it? You know, you wouldn't be the first person to ask that question. If you look over in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, Peter asks the exact same question. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter's saying, hey, Jesus, remember when we left everything? What are we going to get out of this? What shall we have therefore? And Jesus' response in this next verse isn't necessarily for us. I'll read it real quick. It says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not going to be sitting on 12 thrones, but this next verse is for us. Verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. God's saying that he's willing to bless you 100-fold if you forsake all and follow him. I know for a fact that God is willing to bless you. I've seen it in my parents' lives. My father, he was raised mostly by his mother. His father left when he was young. His mom was a Mormon. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. When he was 18, he left home and went and joined the military to get away, go do some great adventure. Ended up being stationed over in Germany. And he had a coworker that would talk to him at work. Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Hey, this is going on at church. Why don't you come with me? No, I'm good. And then he had a roommate. Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Oh, no, I'm good. So then after the persistence of both of these guys, he said, okay, I'll go to church with you. He ended up going to church. They were having special meetings. There were some preachers from America that had come over. And my dad ended up getting saved that night. And nobody necessarily took him down and set him down and said, you know, as a Christian, you need to do this. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. He just started reading his Bible, learning from God's word, how he should live his life as a Christian. And I know that there were a lot of things that he did in his past life that he started to forsake and realize, I shouldn't be doing this and I shouldn't be doing that. And God, whatever you want from me, I'm willing to do, started serving in the church. And because he made the decision to forsake certain things in his life and give his all to God, he now has children that are serving God across the world. To me, that's a 100-fold blessing of God right there. James himself said that he had no greater joy than to see that his children walk in truth. God is willing to bless you if you're willing to give your all to God. Can I say this, that if you do give your all to God and you're sitting there thinking, I'm going to receive all of these blessings, you will receive blessings, but there's a test that's going to come. Because it's great serving God when everything is going easy. When there's no problems going on in your life. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, the first thing that I see in this passage right here is history's first ever recording of a waterbed. Christ was in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. But more importantly, the thing that I see here is the fact that these disciples here, they had seen all these miracles that Christ had done, and they didn't stop to think that their first person or place that they should have turned to was Christ. And we as Christians do that all the time. Something starts coming up in our life, and we think at first, oh, I got this. I can handle this. But then everything just starts piling on top of it. And we become fearful and our faith starts to diminish. When the disciples should have, the first thing that they should have done was turn to Christ and say, you know, there's a storm coming and we can't handle this. Remember, these were experienced fishermen. This wasn't the first storm that they'd ever seen. And yet, because they thought that they could handle it, they were at the point where they thought they were going to lose their lives. Carest thou not that we perish? They weren't the only ones who were affected by it, though. Remember there at the beginning, it says that they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were other little ships. Those other little ships had to go through the storm, too. They could have missed that storm if the disciples would have just turned to Jesus. He said, we need your help. A test is going to come to see whether you can make it through the storm and still give your all to Christ. You see, it wasn't just the little ships either. If you read on in the story and you go into the next chapter in Mark chapter 5, we see how they come over to the other side and there's the maniac of Gadara. If the disciples would have gone to the storm and said, we just need to turn this ship around and go back to the other side and wait. Potentially, it could have meant that this man's life would have never been changed. You go and you read the story and this man's life is absolutely horrible. He lives in a graveyard. He's got chains all over the place. He cuts himself. He's indwelt by a legion of demons. And Christ changed his life. But it wasn't just his life either. If you look at the end of the story, we see over there in verse 18 of Mark, chapter 5, it says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The amazing part is if you continue reading past that into the next chapter and the preceding chapter after that, Christ comes back to that side of the sea. And you see, he left because the people of the area asked him to leave. It said that they were afraid of him. When Christ comes back, the people aren't afraid any longer. They're not asking him to leave. They're coming out by the multitudes to see what God can do in their life because this man right here obeyed Christ and went out and started telling how good God was. You see, when you're going through a struggle in your life, when you're going through a storm, that you're not the only person that it's affecting. We already saw how it had an effect on the little ships that were with them. It had an effect on this man, this maniac, and it had an effect on the people that he was able to reach. So many times we don't think that what we do will affect other people. Sometimes the people that are affected the greatest are your kids. I know that growing up that I had friends in church that some for some reason their parents dropped out of church. And I see their kids, same age as me now, 15 years down the road, and these kids look like they've never darkened the door of a church in their life. The decisions that you make in your life don't just affect you. You say, well, what if I went through a storm and I didn't get through it? Is there any hope for me? Yes. Let's look over in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We pick up and we're in the story where Christ had died, he was buried, he had risen again, revealed himself to the disciples, and he vanishes out of the room. And I don't know what was going through Peter's mind. He obviously had gone through a storm in his life where he had just seen Christ die after he had denied Christ 3 times. But for some reason, after Jesus disappeared out of the room, I don't know if Peter thought, well, that's it. But we pick up in verse 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael and Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught a whole boatload of fish. Is that what it says? No. It says they caught nothing. Sounds a little familiar. They went out all night fishing, didn't catch anything. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. You see, Christ had called them out of the life of being fishermen to be fishers of men. He didn't want them going back to that. He wanted them to continue on in what he had called them to do. To me right here, it's almost like Christ was calling out, saying, how's that old life working out for you? Hey, I called you out of that. You see, so many of us, we get in these storms and we revert back to the way we used to be before we surrendered our all to God. And God's standing there saying, hey, I'm still here. Why don't you come back? Why don't you come back and give your all back to me? You're not going to succeed in that old life that I called you out of. The question that is asked tonight is, where is your life? Where is your ship right now? Is it on the sidelines? Is it on the seashore not being used at all? Are you in the shallows? And God is just starting to use you. Have you launched out into the deep? Are you in the middle of a blessing and God wants you to call unto your partners, to beckon unto them? Maybe you're at the point of surrender and you're weighing your options of what you have to surrender to serve God. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm. Maybe you've already gone through a storm and you've gone back to your old life. God is always there calling for you to come serve Him. You're the only person who knows where your life is tonight. I can't stand here and look at anybody and say that person is a better Christian than that person over there. Pastor can't even do that. Because we are the only people who truly, truly know where our lives are.